to that guy about getting change. I've done that before. I don't know what that's about. Yeah, if you want you want ushers to look really weird. I know I didn't get why they looked at me weird the first time I asked for it, but they did. Those men looked at me strange, like this. I've never been asked for change before. I thought, you have to. It has to be people asking you for change. I guess not. Oh, I want you to go to Revelation 1. Every time I read Revelations, I'm reminded of two brothers that I used to go to school with. They really weren't brothers, but they hung around so much people called them brothers. And they would sit there. They were like they were really not paranoid, but just, you know, real like end of the world. They would go to seminars and you know. And I'm always reminded of those guys. Remember satin cigarettes came out? I'll never forget. They were like, see that, Mike? They're going to change the I to an A, and it's going to be Satan. I said, all right, maybe. I don't know. Never did pan out that way. But, you know, do I really need a cigarette to say it's from Satan to see what it does? Think about it. Sometimes people said, you know, play those albums backwards. I'm like, play them forwards, you know? I mean, really? I mean, it's pretty bad forward. I don't know about secret messages. I mean, certain songs where, you know what I'm saying? I think about country music gets in your head. It's weird. You can hate it, and it'll get in your head. But there was that one song, If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Never Want to Be Right. It's like just simple, like, what? Okay. All right. They're selling your soul for a human. Wow. Hope that worked out. But anyway, Revelations 1:9, we're going to start in. I'm going to read through 20. Now keep something in mind. Legend says that John possibly was boiled in oil and survived. Legend. He was really suffering a lot for the kingdom of God. You remember John earlier, right? He was a thunderous guy. And yet John writes the most exclusive thing, Revelation. I had a chance to go to Patmos when I was in Turkey because Patmos is off the coast of Turkey. But the journey was actually 3 hours, and I opted out of it. The guy said, we thought you might want to go to Patmos. I said, I would love to. And then they said, here's the time requirement. And I went, love to, but don't know if I can. And I skipped it. But it's a real humble little thing, guys. Patmos is a little teeny. It really is. In the cave, they say, where John got the revelation, is real low-key. So all the events of the world are being spelled out to an old man that has been exiled. He's in exile. They cut him off from the church. John was exiled legally, in a sense. They didn't want John to spread his stuff. You guys with me? His stuff. Whatever his stuff is. They just wanted it quiet. So John is exiled. And he starts in 9. I'm just trying to give you a little background on John. John's a fascinating guy. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he says, I'm exiled because of these things. And in verse 10, he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the things which will take place after these things, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So this is interesting because he's seeing Jesus as he is, and he appears, and I always qualify this as God the Son, because you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And he sees Jesus in his elevated form because he's no longer the carpenter that was crucified. He's become the resurrected Son of God. And a lot of the qualities, like the white hair, the eyes of fire, face shining like the sun, these are deity qualities. Now, it's not unusual because Jesus said, He who has seen the Father has seen me. He said, before Abraham was, he said, I am, meaning the tetragrammaton. Jesus, fully God, fully man. The incarnation is fascinating because it's a combination that doesn't make sense. The Jews I know used to argue that God cannot be a man. It's impossible. And I always said God can be whatever God wants to be. But it's something only God can pull off himself. You will not be fully God and fully man, nor will I, because we're not. We're man. We're mankind. So he gets a bird's eye view, because what he's about to see is really the church, the world church, the local churches, but he is seeing geographical here, because there's the seven stars, there's the seven lampstands representing seven Asiatic churches. So he's getting a bird's eye view of the reality of the church, how it really sits, the design of the church. And this is the interesting thing. The stars are one thing, but the churches he calls another thing, and he calls it lampstand. Now, anybody here familiar with the lampstand in the tabernacle? You guys are. I mean, we've drawn it. Seven stems. In the tabernacle, the lampstand could never go out. So it was a permanent thing, okay? And you know, you had these stems, and just giving you an idea how it came down. It was a lampstand, and you had these flames that would burn on top, and you would have the flames. And in the tabernacle, the lampstand was representative of the presence of God. It could never go out. So what the priest would do is they would go in the morning, and the wicks that would float in the olive oil, they would trim them, and then actually many times they needed replacing, they would replace them. Now, it could never go out. It could never go out. One of the miracles of Hanukkah, although I don't deify Hanukkah necessarily as a biblical holiday, because it's really not, but Hanukkah was during the revolt. The lampstand had only enough oil to go 3 days, and it actually went much longer. And they considered that a sign of God's victory. The Maccabean brothers were fighting invaders, and they needed oil, and it just kept running. But the lampstand in this vision is really crucial, because he calls us, the church, the lampstand. Now, Jesus, we're told in Corinthians that we, our Christians, are called the temple. But the church is called the lampstands. And the reason I say this is really critical, because this picture of the church sitting as it sits, if the Lord calls it a lampstand, then he's identifying it. Now, I want to say something to you. Jesus shows the reality of the church in what it really is. Because the human side of the church is what you see with your human eye. But the divine side of the church, how it really sits in the spirit, the realities even here today, are a far cry different. It's just us, some people sitting in the room today. I don't see any glowing. I don't see anything divine. Not yet. But when Jesus does this, he does a couple things. He speaks to the church in Ephesus because he's kind of giving them the image of the church. If you know how the church sits, it helps you to better understand, deal with the church properly. It helps you to know, you know, what we are. And the one thing that we start learning about the church is it's a divine institution. Now, cults have said this. False religions have said this as well. But the reality of the church as a divine institution is an amazing thing. And here's the other thing that must be recognized. When he gives this to John, the scrolls are sent to specific places. See, sometimes I've seen people take this first chapter and go, you know, the church is you and the church is me, which is true, but there's a little more to it. That doesn't matter wherever I am, churches. That's actually not how Jesus even identified the church. Because he said, write this down on paper and give it to the seven churches. Because you imagine if Peter would have said, well, I'm the church and we're all church and where we are, church is. Not true. He'd been, what do I do with these letters? This is kind of weird. Well, he gives them the letters. He gives them specifics. He says, the seven Asiatic churches, give these letters. I'm going to tell you things about the future, about the present, and you need to understand it. So for the first time, we get a bird's eye view of the heavenly vision of the church. See, listen, we need to have a vision of heaven. And I've talked about, you know, worshiping, because when you worship, heaven's always singing, so you can get into rhythm with heaven. In fact, your life can get into the rhythm with heaven as you're walking around each day, because there's a melody always going out of heaven. But it's also important to understand the church in this earth, but it's divine in. And in a lot of ways, when you look at what he says to the church in Ephesus, and he reminds each church many times of a different attribute, but he says, and I'll just read it, mark it, because I'm going to rifle. Revelations 2:1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. So a secondary picture when he does finally give John these things in the first church is Ephesus. He reminds them of their nature as lampstands, and then he reminds them of how it works and that he walks among. I'm walking among, you know, the desk and the seat. We don't have the distance, I could walk among the rows today. And this is the picture of one who walks among the lampstands. See, the presence of the Lord, you know often how I say the presence of this Holy Spirit brings Jesus, and Jesus is here and omnipresent in all things through the Spirit. The vision we have that we need is to understand if the church is a lampstand, and God, and because remember, this is not furniture as our us. This is not, it's pretty, a lampstand, so he equated it as beautiful. The lampstand had function. In fact, everything in the tabernacle has function. But the lampstand's symbolic existence and how it could never go out was the representation of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's never-ending presence. It's a continual. The flame never goes out. The flame never goes down. The flame never drips out. The wick can never burn out. And the imagery, even the physical imagery that we see in the tabernacle, is the priest clipping the wicks. And the flame, meaning the presence of God never dissipating, never going out. Now, theoretically, if we are talked as the emblem of the lampstand, one of the crucial things that, and I've talked about this a little Wednesday, is the church is, one of the greatest markings of the church is it's a place of God's presence, never ending. See, sometimes people go, well, my church is about this, or our church emphasizes this. That's fine. There are churches that do inner city work with gang kids. There are churches that do senior ministry. That's all good. Now, in this aspect, one size fits all. If the church is the lampstand, then the church is going to be the presence of God. Now, I want you to think about something. The challenge to me, it's not a challenge to me. I don't say, God, can you make this a place of your presence? I mean, I can pray that, I have. But even when I pray that, I understand that some of it is, Lord, you've made it the place of your presence. Let us be the people of your presence. The church is the lampstand of God in this earth. Now, I'm not telling you the presence of the Lord is locked in a house or in a physical sanctuary, but at the same breath, the church is a conduit. Just like you put a filament in a bulb, you've got a conduit. And that power comes in and lights it up. Take the filament out of a bulb and put power into it. Nothing will happen. I mean, maybe the end of the wire will get a little hot and smoke, and that's it. There you go. Even less than that. But if this is the emblem, then the church is a place of God's presence. And Jesus gives a picture of how it really sits. And when I say the reality of the church, this is what it is. Whether I like it, whether I dislike it, whether I go, that's not in our doctrinal statement, or whatever. The church is a lampstand of God. And the thing is, understanding that Jesus walks through the lampstand is a process. And before you kind of give your hallelujah, I want you to think really deeply. Years ago, we had a pretty large staff of leaders. And I would go to the leaders. I had couples, and I would go to the couples' houses. And I would pray for them. We'd talk about needs and do different stuff. And I'll never forget this. As many years ago, this is before you guys' time. And, you know, if the lampstand, the church is a lampstand, and God, Jesus, walks among the stands, well, I mean, it only goes to reason that he walks among us. And it goes to reason that he walks among us between me and Armand and between me and my wife, and he walks among the house, and he sorts through. And we were having a meeting. It was excellent. Had it been to my instinct, I thought it was great. I thought the meeting was good. I thought everything was fine. And we were darn near done. And physically, there was nothing wrong. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there. And again, because all of a sudden, I just get this leading. And it didn't seem bad. I said, you know, we would pray. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for needs. And when I prayed, I got an image, and I mean a strong image. I'm not, you know, some people go, I had a vision. I'm one of those guys that if I say I had a mind's eye image, it's imposed because I just don't operate in this a lot. So I get this image, and I see it very clearly. And I see Jesus walking through the house, their house, and he's cupping his hands, and he's calling their names. And that seemed pretty cool. So I related what I saw. I said, I see Jesus, and he's walking through your house, and but he's got his hands. So he's trying to project his voice, and he's calling your name out, brother and sister. And brother, he's calling your name out. And when I said that, the brother went, I can't take it no more. I've been into pornography, and I've been talking to this girl on the phone. I'm like, what the heck? This was a good night. We had coffee, the cake. It was good. It was orderly. I liked it. It was sanitary. I wanted to go home. I didn't want a headache. I didn't want you to confess your pornography. I already walked through your home, and I had no clue. And he actually comes up with some really nasty stuff. It wasn't the end of the world. I didn't pull a gun out and say, all right, you know, it wasn't like that. So obviously when he got done, because his wife was, you know, and I was, you know, and Anna was like, you know, no, we weren't. Listen, I've heard a lot of bad things in my life. But I said, well, obviously we need to talk again. It's late. So I kind of curbed it a little bit, and we took it up a day later because the revelations were hard. They were hard-hitting for the wife. They were hard-hitting for the husband. He might have got hard-hit when I left. I don't know. But this was, Jesus reminded me back then, Mike, it's a great thing to have you say, no, fill this church, God. Jesus, walk through our seats. And Jesus said, I did. And I walked through the house. And when I walk through the house, I walk among the lampstands. In fact, the Lord showed me this verse because I was just not stunned at it, but it happened in such an odd way because things were serene. They were very subtle. Presence of God. I could sense the presence of God as I met with the couple. It was all good. But here it comes. Jesus, I am lit. He tells Ephesus, I am he who walks among the lampstands. Now there's good and bad. He's walked among rooms. Do you know my pastor? They were in a prayer meeting with believing Jews because that's my background, and they were all believing Jews. And literally, his wife, in fact, his wife saw it too. It wasn't just him. In fact, she said, honest, Mike, she said, just coolest thing in the world. She said, they're praying in a room with about four Jews that got saved. Now I want to say this. These four went on to do much bigger things. But at this point, they were just mishpacha. They were new believers in Christ, Jewish believers. They were, you know, they were sitting there. And she said, Mike, it was crazy. A golden rain starts falling, gold. I mean, emanating gold. And we could see Messiah, and he just walks real slow and walks. Comes in the wall through the gold rain, and it's falling on him, and he goes out the other side, and then the rain dissipates. So Jesus says, I am he who walks among the lampstands. So the church is the place of God's never-ending presence. It really is. Secondly, the church is the lampstands that Jesus walks among freely. Now, Jesus actually freely walks anywhere he wants. You can miss it. You can be dull to it. And even what happened, and I'm not bringing up, there's good examples of Jesus walking through. In fact, do you believe that was a bad time? That Jesus walked through and there was X-rated conversation and it went south a little bit. I don't believe it was bad at all. In fact, if Jesus walks through, it's kind of like one size fits all. I've seen Jesus walk through and heal. I've seen Jesus walk through places and people start falling and getting healed. Well, the effect of walking among the lampstands is a mixed bag of tricks. But he walks among the lampstands. This is the emblem of the church. Now, here's the interesting thing. If the church is the place of God's presence, and it's important because the lampstand, the furniture, how the priest treated it dictates a little bit of how God made us, how he desires us. Now, keep something in mind. There's no end to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't run out. He's not a fluid that burns and dries up, and you got to go, oh, geez, because that lamp is. But the lampstand, I want to say this too, had a feeder that would feed the branches, and it would constantly burn. In fact, the design is kind of incredible. My brother Ron was really into the tabernacle furnishing. But this emblem of the church means also that dead wick gets cut off, fresh wick is put in, it must always burn. God designed it as a continual testimony of divine life, of supernatural presence. This is why it's very crucial when I tell you about people say, well, you can have your spirit, I'll have my Bible. But the whole problem, this isn't about Pentecostalism or Baptist, this isn't. This is about Bible, it's about our existence, it's about a divine existence. We live, we move, we breathe and exist by God's presence. We are here today, everything we do. And I think that when you start to understand the church is first a place of divine presence, you better understand, because many times the connecting tissue is going to be the presence of the Lord for people. This is something I admit the American church has packaged, categorized, and here's the problem too. Yes, the church is a place with a message, but it's a message completely engulfed in presence. Does it matter if we modify? Should we do a 20-minute service? Yeah, it'd be great. You get home for the football game and keep your lunch date, and most things wouldn't be interfered. But would it be the design and the tabernacle God has made? No, it would not. Can my desire make it bad? Yes, I can. I remember one time my friend had a young pastor, and he said, I'm going to get this guy to preach. And the guy had been reading these books about micro-sermons. And he preached in 12 minutes, and he was grinning. He said, what'd you think, Pastor? And he said, wow, you know, people just got seated and brought the kids to the nursery, and you were saying, we're going to close now. He told the pastor, well, you know, I've been reading this article in Moody, and the pastor just said, don't do that again. not don't read Moody articles. Don't do that again. Don't make the service copacetic because of impatient people. You won't help your cause, he said. I had a guy that I taught to preach and, you know, just mentored him, and he preached a 15-minute sermon, but it was a really bad sermon, so I was okay that it went 15. I'm just kidding. I had the same thing done to me. It was tight. It was concise. Made very few statements, and boom, we were done, man. It was all good. All right, so keep something in mind, guys. You with me? The bottom line is this. This is what you are. Okay, now he goes on and he says, I know your deeds, just to the Ephesians, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But he says, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, guys, do you understand what the threat is here? It's actually fairly severe. He's not coming to hurt them or plague them or put flies or locusts on them. He's not coming to torture them. That's not it. The only thing he threatens is to take the lampstand. But do you understand if he takes the lampstand that it's done? They're an organization. They're not a church. That's the problem. Presence, ecclesia, one and the same. And the fact of the matter is, to these guys, it would have meant a lot. Now, I've been to Ephesus. I've sat in Ephesus. I've walked Ephesus. I had Bruce and the other guys make me pay for all the touring in Ephesus because I wanted to see the house John and Mary lived in, and I wanted to see the pavement. Pastor Jay, you know where Paul stood in Ephesus. I forgot. It's in. There's this walkway that he stood on. And I wanted to see the jail. And we went, and the guy was like, that's $30. And I said, okay, Bruce, you guys got your money. He said, you wanted to go. So you're paying for us. I went, okay, that's great. I never can understand why so many military people guarding those spots, but they are. But the bottom line is that, is it possible that first love and presence is, see, love is what you do more than what you feel. And is it possible that also when he says first love, aren't these guys doing good things? I think they're doing good things. They're enduring, they're persevering. But he says, the thing I've got against you is first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. And I really believe that, is it possible they lost sight of what they were? Were they a lampstand? Did they know? Is the presence of God a factor? See, here's the thing. There's a human side to many things that Christians do, but there's a divine side that people often miss. And that's the point. I'm not worried about stirring you up. I don't care about whipping you up. But the thing that's really important is I care about the lampstand of God and what that actually means in this earth. We see the truth of the church in the human end, but you've got to understand it on the opposite end. And does it affect the way we conduct? Well, it does, because is it all about human prompters? Now, you could get a schedule. I could write one on paper and say, you know, we have introduction and prayer and worship, and we do offering, and you get a sermon, and sometimes after prayer. I understand all that, and that's a human schedule, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the divine factor of how it plays is different. When I went to that meeting years ago and I told you the story about what I did, that was something we did every month, every week. And we had more than one set of leaders. Are you with me, guys? So we ended up touring houses, and it was a lot of people. So it took time to do it. But do you understand the factor of Jesus being there and what he did? Now, do you understand how that worked that night? Again, he walked through it. He stepped through the room. And what the guy, now what I was, at the time I was a lot younger, and I'm just given this mind's eye vision, and I'm just talking about in my mind, and Jesus is calling out. But when I said, you know, he's walking through your home, to him that meant a lot. But here's what it also means. At one point, the way he was, what he was doing and what he was living, he had no image of Jesus walking through his house. You get blinded to the presence of God. Are you guys with me on this? We get the human end, and we get so landlocked, I call it, that we forget the divine end, that the Lord is there. We do things in a way that scream human presence alone. And then I say something like that because when he started breaking down, when I said that, I thought they were going to go, yes, Lord, that's powerful. He's with us. That's not what I got. What I got was a full-blown confession and an infidelity, and it freaked me out. Because I tell you, that'll make a meeting longer. If you're going, you know, honey, maybe we catch a bite afterwards. And the minute that happens, you go, you know what, honey, I don't think we're going to be eating tonight. Because that changes the whole demeanor. But do you understand that the minute he was prompted to who was really walking through his life, it changed the game. It changed what he said. It changed what he tried to hide. It changed... In fact, it's interesting. I didn't perceive any of that. But he knew exactly how that cued, and he came forth. I honored him. I said, listen, it takes a man to be honest. You're coming forthright with this stuff. His wife, I don't know that she was as encouraged as I was, but I was encouraged because you get that stuff out, you know, because here's the thing with secrets. I mean, obviously, they're like walls. The more secrets you have, the more walled in you get. The less honest you are, the more isolated you are. The less you talk, the more isolated you are. The more isolated you are, the more dangerous you are. Because one of the things that I have found with human behavior, and whether you want to take a Psych 101 class or a Psych 102, is isolation is an interesting thing. And I'm not going to get into all the things that it really can represent, but it's interesting. But to him, he lived in a home with a wife and two children. And to him, something really dark had started developing. But to him, you know, again, the human end, I'm doing it. Nobody knows the better. Nobody knows the better. And somebody does know the better, and God reminds him. See, I give that story to you because it's like a living example of what it means. Now, I want to hit a few things, guys. And when we talk about his presence, like I've told you the story, how the presence of the Lord will affect people. But I want to really understand something, too. When you talk about the presence of God and the word holiness should come in, I want to say this. If it's almost like a word association. If I say, all right, let's do a word association. Presence of God, somebody goes, blessings, abundance, fullness, all that's good. But somewhere in there, I also want to hear fear of the Lord, holiness. These are words that cannot be removed. Now, we can get very PC about terms many times because there's something you learn in school called syncretism. And basically, syncretism is a theological term to a degree, or not theological, that says when the church takes on the traits of the society that surrounds it. Now, there can be clothes and different stuff that really are benign. But sometimes syncretism can be a real nasty thing. And many times we Christians have to do inventory to understand if that's what's actually occurring in us. Because that which surrounds us, some of it is neutral, some of it is not neutral. But I want to say this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You show me where there's a lack of the fear of the Lord, and what you're going to get is a boatload of human understanding. Sometimes we revel in being able to say what we feel. But the ultimate aim of anything is a lot deeper than what you feel. If simply saying, I am mad, creates some kind of virtue, fantastic. I can give you a whole lot of virtuous homes then that are suffering. But I want to shed light real quick. If we are the lampstand, let's look at what the lampstand shed lights. Now, I've talked to you about the holy place and the holy of holies, and they were divided into two. I'm using all my paper. It goes like this. The tabernacle was oblong. Okay? It was oblong. The holy place is where the lampstand is, right here. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant right here, all right? The weird thing, if you check the dimensions, the curtain, guys, you're thinking curtain like that. They say that curtain could have been 16 inches to 2 feet thick. And for some reason, there's not an explanation. There's an entry mentioned to a degree, but as I was in a leadership class with Israelis for over a year, and the fact of the matter is, in Hebrew, it's a real sketchy thing. We don't know how they got in there. Now, some people say, oh, that's not true, because it'd say, the doorway to the front. But there was a gulf between the Holy of Holies, where only the high priests went, and then you had what they call the holy place, and this is where we're talking about, because basically you had the altar of incense, right? Table of showbread. The bread had to be fresh every morning. You had the lampstand, okay? Then you had outside the brazen altar. I used to do a seminar when I was in Cambodia. I did the same thing. I told them to take a pen and draw up to the ark and draw a cross, right? I said, there you go, guys, you got your cross. Now, the lampstand, what did it do? Because do you realize how thick the animal skin was in the tabernacle? It's crazy, guys. There was no light coming in there. Trust me on this one. And I just want you to think, if we are the lampstand and we burn like that and the presence of God is with us, let's look what it sheds light on real quick. There was something called the table of the bread of presence representing Christ. It's imagery. And one thing that we shed light on as we are the lampstand is Christ. Secondly, you can see what two things would you see by the lampstand? You would see the table of bread, because there's only two things in there, and you would see the altar of incense. See, the Spirit of God in your life is going to shed light that Christ is there for you, that you're not alone. The altar, the lampstand is going to shed light. It's going to, now I'm saying this, I've seen people come into meetings and they come to know Jesus and they could see him and they said it was there and I heard it. I remember even as a boy hearing about Jesus and just really going like, I want to meet him, you know, because they say he's still alive. And I wasn't real big and I didn't have all the equatives down. But we as a lampstand are to shed light on actually three things. Prayer, it rises to God. Jesus, he's right there. And then third is the Holy of Holies in the entrance into the holy place of God. Now, I am talking the human side, but this is what I'm trying to get a hold of you guys, that the whole issue of being a lampstand, the unending presence of God. See, there's something you have to understand. According to what John sees in the end of Revelations, from the very throne of God, it says, it's a river of life. Now, it doesn't come into the throne of God, but it flows out of the throne of God and goes out. And the issue when it comes to the symbolism, the Spirit of God in the believer is a never-ending source. See, this is not like a water source. My dogs, I got to constantly give them water. They drink up the water, and I got to refill it. Now, I did once buy one of those, you know, those jugs, and it just keeps refilling automatically, but I found that kind of messy. But the thing is, we as the lampstand of God, God has given us an ability to be the presence of God through us, to us, in us. He wants us to understand that He walks through the lampstand. Now, you know, it's interesting because to many people, they believe only what they see. And the funny thing is, when I talk to you about the reality and the vision that John had, you need to understand how you were made. And I want to ask yourself something. There should be, as a lampstand, that ability for us to, because of the Spirit of God, shine light on the real existence of Jesus, that He is really here. We should. You know, sometimes did you ever say, one day I was praying and I get discouraged and I just felt like I was praying to air, and then I got it. You know, I could see that God was moving and He was hearing the things I said. Jay told that story too about that kid that had gone for change and the blessing he got and the way he was able to survive. Jay, I actually appreciated that story. Just didn't like you using me in it. But this is critical. Now, I've told you a couple examples, and ask yourself a question. Do you want Him to walk around? Do you want Jesus to walk around? I've seen Him, you know, my prayer was, you know, come to my house in my life. And when I was a new believer, I didn't pray that a lot, actually, because I knew it to be good and good, but good and bad. I knew it to be messy. I did. I knew it to be messy because here's what I know the Lord did. As He comes through my life, He shines light on the good, the bad, the ugly. As Jesus walks through my home, He'll expose a host of things. It's good. It's needed. Just like that home I was at that night and that whole thing I shared with you. Listen, that was messy. But there is news. They are still married to this day, so that's okay. That didn't break them. It didn't end their marriage. They weren't done with each other. In fact, it freed him up. In fact, what he told me later, and again, I was just like the cat that snuck out of the bag. I was like, wow. What he told me, he said, you don't know how hard that is to live with that, to conceal. And I asked him, I said, brother, I just want to know something. You just broke down when I said that, and I'm telling you what I saw. And he said, well, when I was sitting, he said, when I was into this, the presence of God was something I never thought of, and I kept it a secret, and nobody knew the better. Nobody was even suspicious. But he said, when you said that, it just, I knew immediately the most important person in the room knew, and that was Jesus. And I had to get that straight. And I thought, okay. Now, many people would hear, would you call that revival? In fact, many people would take the short version of that and just let's pray and agree and God visit us. But my thing is this, too. There's a powerful experience. Now, I want to read in Acts 5, and boy, this would not be popular, but I want to read Acts 5, 1 through 7. It's the last one we're going to go to, actually. Acts 5, verses 1 through 7. In fact, I'm just going to, I'm going to actually read all the scriptures. Sometimes I read my copies, but I'd rather read direct to you. Yes, I have seen guys, and I want to encourage you to something too. I've had the Lord move in my life. He'll continually clean house till the day I die. I've had the Spirit of God, you know, really move in powerful ways. I myself have personally been through the good, the bad, the ugly. I myself have been corrected and will again and again, I'm sure, because I'm fallible. But the beauty of the working of God in me is something you grow to love because you know it really brings life. I'm going to actually start in 36 of 4, just to give you the context, it says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young man got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. This is some, wow, that would be funny. I don't mean that in the literal way. I mean, boy, you talk about uptight. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell and his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, I want to say this, if there's a lesson to be learned on something that would seem, many people would call it drastic, believe it, don't believe it, whatever, the one thing that you would start to understand is that Ananias and Sapphira came to a human institution that maybe they believed there was a God, maybe they believed there was a Jesus, maybe they believed in all of it, but lampstand is not what they saw, trust me. Now, the interesting thing about them is any donation would have been appreciated. In fact, what they do is kind of unique because they propose that they give more than they do. That would be like Uncle writing, you know, $10,000, and there would be $10 in there, you know, or whatever. No, actually, that's not a good equivalent. That's not that. Yeah, wrong one. Sorry about that. But you get what I'm saying, meaning Peter's saying, you guys had this to do. It remained unsold. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? They were saying, we're going to give all of this. And they kept some and gave part of it. But they could have given whatever they wanted. Peter wasn't grilling them for money. But long story short, they see a human institution where a divine presence truly is. They missed a point. If one thing can be learned about the Ananias and Sapphira story, it's quoted not a whole lot. In fact, specifically, this is probably avoided by some people, is that you come to a human institution, that's what you believe it to be. Something else happens, then it becomes more than human. And then at the point, God kind of says, actually, you're missing the point. This is not a man-made thing. I'm here. It may look common. Peter may look like an ex-fisherman gone religious fanatic, but the reality is the reality. Now, one thing rest assured is because, and one thing about like death and stuff like that, it can be very final. So if there was such a thing, people really don't debate a lot about that. And at that moment, the rest looking go, I guess we won't lie about what we give. But here's the real deal. It's way past that. Because one thing we know about the early church is they didn't have big buildings, but God was there. So again, right back to the aspect of seeing a human institution. Yes, church is a human institution because there's human beings. I'm human. I'm just a really normal guy. But the reality of the divine aspect of the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ is missed oftentimes. I sat next to two people, and the one guy I was in a prayer line, and the guy had they said it was the size almost of a baseball of a tumor growing into actually compressing his aortic valve. They had to take it out. In fact, I saw two healings that were absolutely documented. I don't mean he said whoop-de-doo, and we took his word for it. I mean documented. I've seen a doctor come to church with another woman because he was so freaked out. She had, I don't know, what is that thing, Uncle, you might know, not that you've ever had it, but it eats part of your lung, it crystallizes it. Cystic fibrosis, is it? She was missing a quarter lung, and the doctor did a scan. She was breathing really good. He said, I want to take a look. And he started crying. And she said, what's gone? And he said, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be. said, you got to, it's like baby's lung. It's just beautiful. It's like brand new. And he cried. He said, I can't even write this. We're not even allowed. Meaning that you can't say miracle or I don't understand it. You got to write misdiagnosis. Problem is, they had pictures. It was shriveled up. Now, I stood next to two people. Can I tell you something? When we stood in that prayer line, no flash of light. There was no whoop-de-doo. There wasn't a hush in the crowd. Pastor came up. He prayed for the man with the baseball-sized tumor going into the aortic valve. Prayed healing in the name of Jesus. I laid hands on the guy. I just was with the guy. I'm not saying I did anything, but then there was the lady with missing part of her lung. She had an oxygen tank next to her. These were known people. They weren't strangers. One of the problems when you get like traveling healers is you can't verify a whole lot. Now, I'm not saying don't get prayed for by a traveling healer, but what I'm saying is absolutely, guy actually came to church and visited. He had to. He was so freaked out he didn't know what to do. But again, human institution. You know, human beings running around, but the lampstand of God. God is in the house. Something very different. I'm going to tell you something really strong, too. I can tell you right now, you could tell a person that wanted to doubt, you could show them the paperwork and it wouldn't matter. They'd still doubt it. Doubt's a funny thing. It's not naivety. I'm not saying if you want to believe, be naive. In fact, I don't believe the scrutiny of testing destroys a miracle. I've often said to people, get that documented, man. So show them. Show people. But the thing is, we close today. We are the lampstand of God. Understand the nature of the church. Understand that Jesus walks among the lampstands. Understand that he needs to freely walk. This is what goes on. Sometimes I go, Lord, are we ready for that? But the problem if I tell the Lord, are we ready for that? It's like, Mike, that's how it's made. It's not, am I ready for it? This isn't a graduation step I'm talking about. Now, a lot of believers will think that and go, I go to a thing that's manageable, and I've got a religion that's manageable, and my Christianity is manageable. And the thing is, it's like, but the problem is the design. It's not like that. So when it really comes to the designer of who makes what, it's important to understand. Now, I can walk in an ignorance. You know what I'm saying? You can walk in an ignorance. We can live our lives blinded. We can. Listen, I heard a prayer that really grabbed me. I was praying with Bruce yesterday down here, and we were just praying for the church at large in America. And he just said, Father, help the unbelievers who are believers. And he said it multiple times. He said, help the unbelievers that are actually believers. He said, Lord, there is so much unbelief in this era in believers. He said, it is unbelievable, to pun. But he said, help the unbelievers that are believers, Father. And I thought, wow. I want to read something in closing, the last parts of the verse. As this happened, verse 11, and we'll stop with this. It says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Okay? But look at the other part. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And then it says, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. See, in our minds, we would take whatever event and say it would be freaky and blah, blah, blah. But actually, what's interesting is the fear of the Lord came over the believers. Miracles were taking place. This is that mix. Jesus walks through the mix. He can come through a home and heal leprosy and take care of a dying marriage and do a miracle. And then he walks through another home and he's going to fix a fractured relationship because it was fractured. There was dishonesty there left and right. But just the whole drift is, do we want that? And I think you have to ask yourself a question. And I'm, like I said, I've always tried to think responsibly about these things, meaning, you know, the whole Lord pour out your glory. I'm all good with that. But I know enough and I've lived enough to see that it is a fearful and a wonderful thing to be a lampstand, we the church. It's a beautiful thing to have Jesus walk among the lampstands. But I know that it's a two-edged sword. It's not a bad thing. But I know that it'll cause. I want you to do something. We're going to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to close in a word of prayer. And I want you to be able to say, Father, you know what? The church is the lampstand. That's the perception you must have. Jesus, walk through. Because you said, I am he who walks. He didn't ask the Ephesians and say, do you want me to be he who walks through the lampstands? He said, tell them, I am he who walks through the lampstands. I think it's a great thing. Did you know something? Do you know the Lord won't hurt you? Do you realize that, guys? See, when I was a believer, I used to pray and duck. If I said, God, your will, I was convinced horrible things were coming. And I had a young, immature understanding of my father. And I had a distrust of him. Absolutely had a distrust of him. I remember that first year particularly. Now, you get a little older and you're like, Lord, have your will. You want God's will. You don't fear God's will. You know, creator of the universe, can he do wrong by Mike Cipolla? Nah. But it took me a while to figure that out. Father, even as we go, you got the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira, and I could go on. And they're the lampstand. We are the place of your presence. It's very simple. I pray in closing, because there should be the light of God in the sanctuary. There should be the light, shedding light on the bread of presence, Jesus. Shedding light on the altar of incense, prayer. Shedding light on the way to the Holy of Holies, the Most Holy of Holies. Lord, we in this institution of the church in the world, we sit is, yes, we are men, we are women, children, we are an organization, we are on paper, but Lord, what marks us is a place of your presence. Father, we do not want to ever short sell it and say, I thought church was supposed to be this. Father, I've heard 1,000 comments through my years of what church is supposed to be. Lord, there's a lot of things churches do, but we're a people of your presence. That's what stuff comes out of. Father, it's more sanitary to have a human institution with human movement, human motivation at best, with some scripture thrown on top of it, but it would not not bless us to be less than the fullness of what you've made us. Lord, if the church is a lampstand, we are your temples, it says individually, then the whole issue is the presence of the Lord. It's not a weird term. It's not a spooky term. It's not something we use with a blush in our face and are ashamed of. It's who we are. Lord, I want to thank you that you deal with us in such a way. Father, even the stories I bring, I've seen so many good stories. And Jesus, I still remember you giving me the image. You were walking through and calling out. And it did something powerful that apparently nothing else was doing, because even with that word, I thought that was encouraging. It just represented your presence, and it did. But depending sometimes where we're at, that means it indicates a couple of different things. I pray a blessing today, Father. The church, the early church was a place of there was wonder, signs taking place. It says there was a sense of awe. Lord, I remember trying to look up the definition of that word awe, and it's like to be beside yourself. Lord, I remember that whole story and that lung of growing back, and that doctor began to weep, and he was not an emotional man. But it is hard when something that doesn't make sense appears right before your eyes. You've looked at the crystallized, shriveled up part. Now you're seeing a baby's, you know, brand new tissue, pink and nothing on it, no scar tissue. That's got to be a freaky thing, Father. But you walk among your people. Jesus, you walk among us today. That's a beautiful thing. I need it. We need it. You're the still in the storm. You walk between us for me sometimes, and things occur. Lord, and I really say that sometimes you've asked me, do you want this or do you want that? I'm gonna do something. But you want that, Mike. That's not sanitary, it's not tidy. You still want that. And Lord, I thank you that many times you're like that good father. I'm sometimes going for stuff, and you'll stand there and give me the more responsible version of it and say, this is what that means. I want you to think. But Father, we do need to be a people of your presence. Lord, Pastor Jay told me a story where a revival started breaking out, but about some confessionals that were just, wow. People just came forth. So we want to thank you, Jesus. We want to recognize you as you walk among the lampstands. We know you're active. That's another thing it means. You're active today. So I pray a blessing as we go. Lord, the enemy would seek us to walk in such disbelief that we just see everything as a human thing. We're doing this, we're doing that. It's just human, and we're getting together. It's just human, and my home's got trouble, and there's nothing going on. God's not doing anything. Father, we pray against that disbelief because it's not good and it's not accurate. Lord, I know when I get down, all as I see is a human side. I can't see beyond the human side. But that's part of the illusion and the deception. So I pray today as we go from here, open the eyes, that old song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I would see you high and lifted up. Father, we pray to have a sensitivity. Lord, just as I read many books, this issue, God, of the holy place, the angels singing, the awe and wonder, Lord, there is so much to be grabbed about it. Let the fear of the Lord go forth. And I pray something else, Lord. It's not that's a bad word nowadays, the fear of the Lord, but it's not. It says it's clean, enduring forever. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, when we look to you and we trust you and we believe you're divinely active, we never have to duck our heads. We don't. We never have to hide under the covers. We never have to fear for tomorrow when you are in control. Reveal yourself to your people. And I pray every home, Jesus, you know what? I can say this over homes, but obviously as individual homes, my prayer is that, you know, walk in Mike Cipella's home. I can't speak for somebody else. Walk among those lampstands, Jesus. Make yourself known as you do so many times and help us out. We need you. Absolutely, we need you. Lord, I want to say a prayer too, as I know Uncle and Auntie are visiting their kids and their grandbaby. I'm excited for them. There's nothing funner than that. I pray as they go up to Minneapolis and they go up to they go up there this week that there would be Lord, rest. Rest. Lord, I thank you too. I don't think Uncle minds me saying this. We thank you for a benign report. Praise God. A benign report on the biopsies. We will take that. We expected that. That's a good thing, Father. And we thank you for that. And again, we lift up those, Lord, who have had that nasty virus. I pray that by the morning they would say, I got up and felt vigor again. I got up in the name of Jesus and felt normal again. Lord, we pray even now, you will carry them. You will carry them. We declare that out today in the name of Jesus. We believe you today, Father. Do that work. Do that work, we pray. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen and amen, everybody. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.